Together, our Father, tonight, in the name of your Son Jesus, we receive revelation, insight, and application in the spirit of prayer, and we respond as children of obedience. Thank you for light, and we have much more light tonight as we behold Jesus, your Son, as he sees us in him. He is glorified, and we are edified. Amen. All right, tonight we will, for now, end the series on prayer, that's Adventures in Prayer. I intend to still teach about prayer sometime in the year again. But I just sense to say this to us as a church. We've been having Holy Ghost meetings on Sundays and then Wednesdays. Adventures in prayer. They are not just information, they are also direction. In other words, within those meetings and the subject are instructions on things God wants us as individuals and as a church to do now. So those things were taught. For information, yep, we know what they are, okay? But they are also taught as instruction. In other words, something that should be done now. And so you just know how to take a hold of that. Matthew 28, yep. Verse 18. All authority, Jesus is speaking here, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples or teach all nations, train them. Then in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. So we said there are two words in there, to train people, mature, then to teach them. In verse 20, well, we have the word didasco, and from didasco we have the word didache. Didasco is to teach, instruct, and then didache is the explanation in the instruction. And so we saw that. And also in our study, we said that there's so much to see in the life of Christ in the four Gospels. There's a whole lot in the life of Christ that the Bible lets us know. In John 1:14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And that refers to the eyewitness account. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 16, he says, of his own fullness, have we all received grace for grace. I want you to hold on to that term grace, because we are about to talk about it, but just let me lay a foundation. So, she says that Jesus' life was a life of grace. Many have wondered why he never used the term grace. Something that's in the epistle, it's in James' epistle, it's in Paul's epistle, it's in Peter's epistle, it's in the Hebrew writer. I guess the only person that, didn't exactly use that term was John. Other writers did write on grace. Why was it like that? Because he was the example of what they were saying. So his life, when you say Jesus didn't give grace, his coming and his life of sacrifice from his incarnation to his resurrection is called grace. Of his fullness of all we receive, referring to his life. He calls the incarnation the fullness of God grace for grace. That's what the incarnation is called in John 1:16. It calls the incarnation full of grace and truth. So the life of Jesus is what we now have in the Spirit that is called the grace of God, whether it's for ministry and whatever we can explain from that. So he never used the term because he was the person they were talking. That's why a lot of teachers, preachers usually call Jesus the grace of God. And they're not wrong. Call him the person of grace. It's just to explain what I just said. Now, look at Matthew 11 before we come back there. Matthew 11, and I'm going to read verse 28. We're looking at adventures in prayer. And Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm surprised how some versions took a sail off what he was saying here, because some have said it means burden from religion and stuff like that. No. Notice what he was referring to before he got to this point. In verse 25, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. So he's talking about knowledge. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and to whom the Son will reveal him. So he says, come unto me. Watch that. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Obviously, whatever he was referring to there, he says, heavy laden, wasn't sickness and disease. Obviously, he's talking about knowing the Father. Okay? So he says, an heavy laden. Now, when he says, come unto me and labor, all the labor and everything, I'll give you rest. Then he says in 29, which is where I'm going, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, the word yoke, why would you say, take my yoke? A yoke already should be a burden. But the yoke is a relationship between either two animals or two objects, what binds them together. So it says, take my yoke on you, which refers to relationship. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Acts 15:10. Put any yoke on the apostle, disciples' neck that our fathers nor we were able to bear. Okay? So, a yoke refers to relationship, then responsibility. But he now says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So, he's talking about knowledge. Remember, that's the background. The word learn of me there is what amantado, which is used for disciples. It's where you get the word disciples. Amantado is the learning process. Disciple is the person who learns. Mathetes. Take my yoke upon you. And then he says, learn of me. Of course, by learning of him, we learn of the Father. Right? Come on. Very good. So, whatever he says, heavy laden there, must refer to a system of knowledge that doesn't refer or reveal the Father. That's because he's dealing with a system of knowledge. Then he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. In your souls. Then he throws the key word there. Let's take verse 30 together. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden. Now the word burden is the one I was trying to say the other time. Is the word portion. P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N, is used for the cargo of a ship. My burden is light. When it says my yoke is easy, it's the word pleasant, good. Trestos in the Greek. Use seven times for something that's pleasant. Now when it says my burden is light. Now go quickly to Galatians 6 and 5. You see the same word burden. And you will see what burden Jesus was talking about. What burden is Jesus talking about? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5. He says, For every man shall bear his own burden. What's the burden? Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He's talking about love. Okay? And obviously, that's the burden of Christ. Just like when John, in 1 John 5 and 3, says that the commandments of God are not grievous. And he's talking about love. They are not grievous. So he's saying it's light. Okay? But then look at the key word. He says, learn of me. Mantano. Watch me. See how I reveal the Father. See, you know in John 14, 6, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And here again he's talking about the Father. That's why he says, learn of me. Learn who of me? Learn the Father of me. Learn God of me. See me and learn of God. So it's not saying, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. You're looking for a job. Come on. No. He's talking about insight into the Father. Because John just told us in John 1:14 that we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he therefore is the Word of God. That's why John will call him the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we learn of him. Now, what do we learn of him? And I need you to see this now. We learn of him what John saw. John said, of his fullness, John 1:16, of all we receive, what did we see? Grace. For grace. So, he is the one giving. So, we saw him always giving. Always giving. So, he says, when you see that, you are learning of the Father. You are learning of the Father. Learn of me. Grace. So, if I learn of Christ to learn of the Father, what I will see about the Father will be what I saw or I see about Jesus, and that's the fact that he's full of what? Grace. He's full of giving. He's full of giving. He's full of gifts. Now, let's see the example of what we're talking about. Matthew 20:28. Matthew 20:28. It says, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to give his life as what? A ransom. So, he has come to serve, not to be served. So, his life is given. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. So you can only explain grace as what? Giving. Say grace is giving. So now don't forget, that's on the part of God. He gave. So, can we therefore say that grace is service? Will I be right? Huh? Come on. Will I be correct? Okay. Grace is service on the part of the giver. Right? So, Jesus lived the life of a servant, and that's what is called grace, full of grace, which is the truth. So, he is the giver on the part of him. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talked about the church in Macedonia that had the grace of God bestowed on her. And how did he explain grace? He explained grace as the fact that in their poverty, they were liberal. Then he says in chapter 8, verse 9, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that even though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. And that extends to chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things will abound unto every what? Good work. So, in your mind, see grace, the character of God, shows that his character is service. His character is love, and love is to give. Love is service. That's what it is. So, love is to give, love is service. And that's why Paul, for example, will say in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 10, he says, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Now that works two ways. What God gave is enough. And what God gave is enough for you to also give. So in spite of what Paul was talking about, the kind of conflicts he faced, the kind of persecution he faced and difficulties, and my grace, my giving, what I gave, is able to sustain you, yep, but also with that grace you are able to keep giving without ceasing. And so, can we therefore summarize the life of Jesus as a life of giving? Can we say that? Right? Can we also say his life, the four Gospels, was the life of a servant? Right? When he died, was it the life of a servant? When he rose from the dead, and then he gave again, was that the life of a servant? Come on, talk to me. Yeah, me too. So that's clear enough for us to know what it is. So, every time that Jesus was praying, he was giving. When he prayed, he gave. In other words, what it means was that his prayer life was a ministry. His prayer life was what? A ministry. And so, that's why when we talk about adventures in prayer, it's adventures in service. So let's see an example of someone, Colossians 4. Was that clear to us? Colossians chapter 4. I'll read verse 12. Let's take it together. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, which is one of you, I'll wait for you. Let's go. Epaphras, which is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. You remember we looked at that word, laboring fervently, is the word agonizomai. It's a struggle. a fight. In other words, to have people mature in Christ and grow is a fight. If you are praying for people, hallelujah. How many of you are praying for people to grow? Right now, there are people you are praying for right now as we speak, and you are praying for them to mature in Christ and grow. Let me see your hand. Come on. All right, now, raise your hand. Keep raising your hand. Now, do you know that this is work? Put your hands down. It's work. It's a conflict. It's not the kind of prayer, you know, we just mention, someone said, I've been praying for you. I just told the Lord, may He perfect all that concerns you. That's cool. That's kind of prayer you pray over breakfast. Bless this food, O Lord, for Christ's sake, Lord Jesus, man of Satan. Those are praying. Paul says he's laboring with agony. And you see that word in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Colossians 1:29, 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight. In 2 Timothy 4:7, I've fought the good fight. I'm in conflict, I'm struggling. Hallelujah. If you haven't experienced this, then maybe you are not really praying for people to mature in the will of God, because we found it last week, that's how Jesus was praying to you. You are struggling. You carry women, people like a woman who is pregnant. Remember, Kenneth Hagin said that it's almost like a woman put into bed with that struggle, with a lot of pain and a lot of agony. Like you're fighting for the will of God to be done, and you are struggling. And that shows you that he wasn't, and when you hear the word fervently, it's a continual thing. That is, he kept doing it. So there will be some times you're praying and you are discouraged. How many of you are praying for people and you saw the person and you were discouraged? You felt like, maybe that's how God wants it. You really felt discouraged. You really felt discouraged. And you know, have you ever done this? You prayed for somebody and the person was now bearing fruit. You know what I mean? Very fervent. Joined all the pastors in church, went for all the outreaches and all the prayer groups. Then you stop praying for the person. So you now saw the reason to have continued. As a pastor, I've been pastoring a few days now. When I see that somebody just becomes fervent overnight, I'm scared. When I was younger, I would say, you just see people and they come and tell you after church, after fellowship, say, I was so blessed. In fact, yesterday, I told everybody on my street, you know, and you're going back home, you feel fulfilled. You think you're a God's general. Testimonies are abounding in your ministry. And so, you like that. Then maybe you just stop praying. And then, that brother turns out different. Now you feel like praying, but the prayer point has changed. You feel like cussing. Something like that. So you need to understand that it's like a process of birthing someone to maturity. All our pastors, they're mature believers. They're not mature, they're only pastors. But if I stop praying for them, because they are now praying for others and they are now mature, then I don't understand this ministry. You keep praying for them. You keep praying for them. That he will stand in the will of God. Perfect, complete, in all the will of God. You notice that prayer almost all the time is about people. It's about people. Because oftentimes we have been learning prayer and things. Many people have always done prayer and things. So, they don't understand this prayer. Prayer and things. Ask for something, get it. That's really how they've learned prayer. But praying for others. And so you see people say, I've entered my rest. I don't struggle in prayer. You know the kind of person that is talking. I don't struggle in prayer. Someone told me one time, he said, ever since I learned this message, I just give thanks. Wow. They're giving thanks. Giving thanks for what? Of course, what is giving thanks for? Are material things. I give thanks because my bills are paid. I give thanks because my needs are met. I give thanks because I have opportunity. I give thanks. But you can give thanks because people are growing in the world. And giving thanks because the whole of Nigeria has been reached with the gospel. There was a lady like that in 1998. We went to pray. She was a minister at Luz, in the sense of the campus ministry there. So we were friends in the primary school. So we met in one meeting. I preached at the University of Lagos. So she was excited to see me. She came for the meeting. What was that meeting again? Like, can you remember that meeting? That meeting was at the guest house. Yeah. So she came around. She liked it. She said, "Oh wow, we're so excited. Both of us were serving the Lord." So we wanted to pray. We now went to one open field, forgot the name, House 77 or something like that. Something. Was that the name? House 56 or something. They call it the name. It has a number to it. Oh, 36. Yeah, they called it. So, is it there? Okay. So we went there to pray. Okay. Is that the name? I think so. It was a field like that. Not too far from the nursing something. Is that it? So, we were to pray. So, she told me her father was in a cult and she wanted him to be saved. We should pray. So, I said, let's pray. She said, I thank you, Father, because he is saved. I thank you, my Father, because his heart is for you. He's serving you. He's preaching the gospel. Her name is Fumi. I said, Fumi, are you done? Did you ask me to come and give thanks? He said, no. Come and pray. He says, prayer with thanksgiving. We did not pray. You want to collect salary without working? Then we have to pray. So I explained supplication to him. And so we prayed. She forgot to give thanks. Do I believe we had done the thanksgiving before? As a prophetic word. So we pray. And so she couldn't connect the fellow she saw at the TRF meeting, that Rock Foundation meeting, with the guy that was praying, and my shirt was wet. And the thing is, as we were praying, because she was a preacher, as we were praying, we were now praying for other people. Adventures. Remember that? In a similar situation. So, well, I learned something today. Yeah, you have to. So there are adventures in prayer where he says you pray until. So it's not the kind of prayer you stop praying. You keep praying for the person. The moment you start to disciple someone, you don't stop praying for them. The moment you don't stop praying. I expect by now that everybody should have a day and a list of people they pray for every week. I expect by now. The moment you start to disciple people and to raise them for the Lord, you keep praying for them always. Praise the Lord. Thou stand perfect in the will of the Father. I'm of the opinion that much of what we pray for we'll find out at the end of this world much of what we pray. Because there are so many things that we're engaged with in the place of prayer. And so, here we are. We pray. It says, Epaphras, which is one of you. Now, you know, interestingly, in this book, now has somebody write in verse 17. We'll get back to Epaphras in a moment. Verse 17, it says, and say to Archippus, say to Archippus. I mean, he had told them in verse 16 and 15 to read a letter in the old church. Then he now says, say to Archippus. That means the whole church. I will to God there come a day when all of us will be discerning enough. And there's this brother, this sister that's not walking with the Lord, that's not serving the Lord. And we can all have one voice. And we'll say, brother, your prayer life hasn't been fine. This is not how you were when we were in school. This is not how you were last year. When we were watching this conference last year, I remember the commitment. And we're all saying the same thing. Not after I've said my own. What I'm going to go, I mean, I understand how you, I understand what you're passing through. Another person will say, you know, I saw how they were all talking to you. You know, you don't even know the ministry God gave you. You don't know that that ministry is taking another turn. You know, Paul is far from Colossae. So in the spirit realm, you may have seen half of the realms. You know, there's some guys like that. If all of us is just like parents, if parents together can just have one voice in raising kids, it helps a lot. Everybody's saying the same. Okay? So, watch this. It says, say to Archippus. Now, Archippus was a fellow that Paul mentioned to Philemon 2, as a servant of Christ. Now, historically, now this can be faulted, but it's probable. It was about the same year. Now, I've been trying to find out whether this letter came first or Philemon, but I have a strong feeling that this letter was before Philemon. That by the time he wrote Philemon, why is he calling Philemon or Timothy? A scholar says Philemon. So that's why you hear both from the same person. Right, so he called him a servant of Christ there. So it's likely that actually they spoke to him. I mean, how about all of us doing that? You know, we'll get great results if we can all speak like that. You know, I'm very sure Archippus will have reasons why he is not involved in evangelism. He'll say, you know, I just lost my job. I have this problem. My parents have been on my case. I'm not married, or I've been married, but the marriage has scattered, or it's not really scattered, but it's not scattered. You know, and then, you know, but then there is no reason for it. Because the Christian life has never been a bed of roses. It hasn't been a ticket into plenjoring. So there's no way you could have thought that should be a problem. Jesus said you must lay down your all, carry your cross and follow. So there shouldn't be a reason to that, to start to give excuses. That's a fact. So he says, say to Archippus. So in other words, Archippus therefore will stand as an example of somebody that Epaphras was praying for. There will be people that are servants of God, but somehow along the line, things have changed. Have you ever wondered why we pray? Because if we don't pray, nothing will happen. If we don't pray. So, it's not like a guesswork. If you don't pray, the saints will not walk in the will of God. So when we see saints who are walking in the will of God, somebody is praying. It might not be you, but somebody is praying. And I've learned something. You can write it down. You see, if you will not obey God, somebody will. I remember reading something by Reverend Mark Harmon. He pastors in Minneapolis, America. He said that the Lord told him to do something. And he said to him, and I don't have a reason to doubt what he said, because I'm sure of it, because it's biblical. He said, the Lord said, I sent seven people to do what I'm asking you to do. And if you don't do it, somebody else will.
And that's a fact.
If you don't obey God, somebody will. And interestingly, the person may be in the same situation where you were in and gave excuses. The mother of John and Charles Wesley had about six or seven kids who ended up all in the ministry. She was a single parent. And she raised them all. And they were all maybe a year difference. I mean, she had to go with them to the church like that, drag them back, two of them or so, and carry them back. And she raised all of them, Charles, John, and all of them in the ministry. You get that? And she wasn't a full-time mother. I mean, she was working. She was working. She had what she was doing for it. Right there, she raised children to serve the Lord. But you know what? She was a 24-hour prayer machine. You're a 24-hour prayer machine. You can't raise such people without prayer. You can't. So, anybody you see in the body of Christ, who's serving Lord, myself and yourself, we're all products of prayer. I am convinced, for example. I know certain people I know. I'm confident they always pray for me. And I've been saying this for many years. My mom is one of them. I know. I believe that many things that I do for the Lord, one day she will be the one to be rewarded for them. I'm sure about that. Isn't that me? Yes, I mean, it's something I've known for many years. So you'll always see people who are, and you will never see her say what I'm saying. I'm the one that knows, right? And I know other people like that. I remember one day, right in the service last year, I think, a couple walked into the service, elderly people. They did not come invited by anybody. They just came in here, man and woman, elderly people. The man, I think it's a retired clergy somewhere, but it's elderly. He said, I just came to tell you that we're proud of what you're doing for the Lord, and we have been praying for you. He said, we just came to see you, that we had never seen you physically before, but we have been praying for you. And we'll keep praying. Just know that these two people will always be praying for you. I haven't seen them. They didn't drop their number. They didn't ask me to call them. They didn't ask anything. They didn't ask me to talk about it. They came here, and I almost couldn't get up from the seat. So we know what you're doing in the body of Christ. We know you're preaching God's word, and we know what you're doing and raising men for the Lord. So we, both of them, they came here. They said, we have been praying for you. Just came to see you physically. You know, God will put such things on your heart too. And you know, those are the adventures. So the moment your life is all about yourself and what you want to get, and you're always overrun, overwhelmed by the present condition, your job, money, and so on and so forth, you will not have these adventures where God will put in your heart what He wants to do in someone's life. I always say this. There are things that God will ask you to pray about that He's not going to use you to do. You must get used to that. Sometimes we make the mistake that the moment we're praying for something, we ought to do what we're praying about. It's not most of the time. There are things we pray for as a ministry, since coming to church, that we're never going to be the ones doing it. Why? He just wants us to pray about it. Hallelujah. You follow what I'm saying? So, Epaphras was just like that. Amen. Anybody wants to follow that kind of example? You see that? Come on. Was Jesus like that? Yes. He said, learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. Amantano. Learn of me. So, the man that God will use. I remember something Prophet Obada said years ago, 1997. He said, I just heard him say it publicly. He said, God will ask of His church what happens to the men that He uses. He said in Yoruba, so I can't say it that way he said it. He said, He will ask you. I didn't really understand much of what he said, but Down the years, now I understand. God had Paul, he had people he used for Paul. He had people Paul was used for. So that's exactly how it works. God, just like Jesus came to serve everybody, God will use people that will serve others. And one of the ways we serve others is by prayer. Now, let's look at examples. Look at Moses. At each juncture in a man's life, God uses people to preserve his purpose. Here is Moses. Moses will be the man to bring out Israel from Egypt. He doesn't know. He is born. Let's look at this. Exodus chapter 1. He is born in a period where, interestingly, he's born in a period where Pharaoh that didn't know Jacob. Now, I told you, I must have explained that kind of Pharaoh to you before. It was a different kind of Pharaoh. It wasn't of the lineage of the guy who favored Joseph, all right, and Jacob. This one didn't know Jacob or didn't know Joseph. So he comes up, he finds that the Jews or these Israelites were growing in number. So he said, kill every one of them and then don't preserve their life. I mean, just about the time that was going on, God had something in mind. In the midst of the wickedness, in the midst of the bitterness, he had a Moses right there in the midst of what's going on. Sometimes our head is on the political situation in the north, and God wants us to be sensitive in the spirit. And we are fighting in the flesh where we ought to get a hold of his purpose in the spirit. And there's a political war going on. Pharaoh says, kill all the guys. Kill this one. Kill that one. Rather than writing a Facebook post or raising placards, you know what he does? He gets Moses. Before I get to Moses, interestingly, I skipped something. I'm sorry, let's get back to this. I want to talk about Joseph first. Joseph was a fellow who was going to preserve an entire nation. Okay, that's Jacob, his kid. And in the middle of that, there was human machination. His own siblings were the ones arranging the way he will be killed. Then they change their mind and so on and so forth. Now imagine if that's what God asked you to pray through. There will be the wickedness of men. There will be the machinations of men. And then they sold him to slavery. Now, assuming you were to pray for a Joseph, it wouldn't look good. It wouldn't look good. Because he will go to jail. He will be sold in slavery, go to jail. It wouldn't look good. It wouldn't look good. At that point, but you are praying. Now watch this. In Genesis chapter 45, when they eventually, he had become already the prime minister, and then his siblings come. I'm not teaching Joseph's story here. I just want you to see a fact. And they come to him, and then he says to them, in verse 5, Genesis 45, verse 5. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. How would you ever know? It doesn't sound like God sent where? You were sent by the siblings, yeah, in their wickedness. But I can tell you there's no man that God ever used in scripture that wasn't a person of prayer. Prayer changes things to God's direction. And so you discover that they planned something else and something else happened. In chapter 50, now look up verse 8. 45, 8 again. Are you there? Are you there? Now it was not you that made me feeder, but God. Again, I just can't fathom this. He had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. I can't get this. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve you, a posterity here to save your lives by a great deliverance. I don't find it funny. How do I imagine that? It looks like a movie. But you see, prayer can do this. That in spite of people's plan, machinations, in spite of the chicanery, in spite of how the evil, prayer can turn things for good. It always works out. Remember Paul? Paul, who got to get Paul later, he says, it will turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Why? How would it turn out for the furtherance of the gospel? That's what prayer does. Logically, it doesn't make sense that people are doing evil, but it will turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said that. I'm wondering, how would I know? That's why your logic doesn't get that. You just have to pray it out. Who's following what I'm saying here? Come on. You just have to pray that out. That's why when there's those guys, those of you who've been with me for years, you know what I'm saying. Every time there's a conflict, an issue, a challenge, a persecution, or evil report, I say it's time to pray. I always say, God's working something here. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's a period not to complain, grumble, do a press release, and then fight back. It's just time to pray. I always say that. And so, you will never have seen this. How? Wow! It never meant that God made them do it. No. God didn't make them do it. But you see, God is above evil. If he can use the evil in the heart of the chief priest to bring salvation and deliverance from sin, he will trump any form of the devil. He through death defeated he that had the power of death, that is the devil. If we can just pray. Who's following what I'm saying here? Don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't start fighting back. Don't respond. Don't start writing stuff. There's no need for all that. Pray. 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 I remember a guy, he goes to another preacher to tell the preacher about another person. Somebody he had never known. He was a minister under him. And he said, that he's left our church. He's a very ridiculous minister. And he said very heavy things. And the preacher who heard that from him, who, you know, was another senior preacher, as he was saying that, he said somehow, supernaturally, he was hearing something else in his spirit. He's telling you, somebody you've never met, he's evil, he's bad, he's evil, he's this, he's of the devil, he should never be your friend, and all that, but in his spirit, he said he had something else. But I'm glad he wasn't like the wise man. Can I have his number? You know, the wise man went to Herod. You know, he goes, all right. He sought out that man. And then he reached out to him. And their ministries now became of mutual blessing to the body of Christ. It always works out that way, doesn't it? I believe somebody was praying. Somebody was praying. Imagine if a church is full of praying and we don't have people that, you know, and I say this is a lot about women. Some say women. I didn't say Jesus did. But sorry, Paul did. I know people who go to their houses to just go and chatter about things that happen in their church, and they're saying that they're all their zone. Wow. You know, that visit ought to be a prayer meeting that will further the cause of the gospel. Imagine if we spend half of the time with gist to pray. We'll probably not have the other half to gist. Hallelujah. You are there? All right, today's an instruction day. So, in chapter 50, hear how Joseph puts it, verse 20. But for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is today, to save such people alive. I checked the Hebrew word, chasab. C-H-A-S-H-A-B. Thought, account, logic. He used the same thing he used for them, for God. What you thought wasn't what God thought. If you and I can pray, God's thoughts, hear me, will override, overcome whatever men plan all the time. Here's Peter Youngren. Peter Youngren goes to Pomo in South America. And then before he goes there, the churches came together. Someone said the churches. I don't know whether that's the body of Christ, but the churches. And then they now went to hire some guys, French speaking, who don't speak English. And they said to him, when you see Peter Youngren, you kill him. Churches. I said churches? Churches. Yeah, churches. So you kill him. His message is heresy. His message is heresy. Kill him. And he's praying. Now I got to know because I used to be one of their prayer partners then. So he said, you pray for us. And I remember that story came up again when he went to Pakistan. And they were planning to burn him down alive. He said, you just keep praying. And in that particular crusade that they were planning to burn him down alive, he got one of the largest numbers of converts in his ministry. Sometimes it's just good for us to pray out. And in that particular nation in South America, and they were planning to kill him. Then he prayed. As he's praying, he said, the Lord said to him, he will turn out for your good. So he goes on the pulpit, or on the rostrum, he's preaching. And those guys were already on the field about to launch the evil. But somehow, he wasn't planning to do this. Someone who was blind, I think, yep, saw for the first time. And those guys saw it. So they went back to the people who sent them and warned them, if we see you at that crusade, we will kill you. I believe that was the power of prayer. Hallelujah. If we can just yield to God and not yield to the senses, prayer's key. It's turned out for good. It's turned out for good. Look at all the narratives of the four gospels. Jesus was around wolves. He was around serpents. But everything they planned, everything they did against him, it turned out for what? Good. Because Jesus was a man of prayer. Even Judas's attempt to betray him. Sometimes you can be glad for Judas. He betrayed into the hands of wicked men. Jesus died and we are delivered from wickedness. It always turns out well. Everything, all the actors, they were planning evil. Prayer redirects the scripts. Then it works out properly. In Exodus 1, that was what we were before, I jumped that. And in Exodus 1, just the next chapter, in verse 21. It came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. They were supposed to kill, they kept the kids. Then he made it a stiffer law. But in chapter 2, let me say verse 19. And they told him that the Hebrew women were as good as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the widows come in unto them. That is, they delivered first. They delivered before we got there. That's where people got the Hebrew women doctrine. For whatever. But watch this in chapter 2, verse 2. A woman conceived, bore a son, and when she saw him that he was goodly, she hid him 3 months. Human actions fulfilling the will of God. She hid him 3 months. There's always a God's perspective to human plan. And it's gotten in the place of prayer. It's achieved in the place of prayer. And this boy is saved. Hebrews 11 tells us it's by faith. And it was a human action. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is going to the house of David. And then he's told by God, don't say you're going to anoint a king, just say you're going to worship God. Anointing is part of worship. You know, sometimes prayer just makes me say the right thing. If he had just said, is it not the will of God? It's God that sent me. It's God that sent me. I'll go out. And then it puts on Facebook, going to anoint a child of Jesus. Or write on Facebook or Twitter. Or as he entered Jesus' house, he takes a Jesus live stream. Facebook live. Going in now. Doing the will of God. Angels are here. He will die. David will die. If you saw how Saul went after David in 1 Samuel 17 verse 18, be rest assured he will have burnt down Jesse's house. If he knew before Saul, Samuel went to the house of David. If you later saw how Aaron reacted to the birth of a 2-year-old boy, a 2-year-old boy who was 2 years old, if you saw how he reacted, you know, prayer does a lot. How did we know people were praying? Luke 2, Simeon the priest, and the prophetess Anna, daughter of Peniel. She said she will pray till she sees the Lord. That's why Joseph saw the visions. That's why things happened well. There were two people who said, we will not stop the prayer groups. We will not stop the 4:30 a.m. prayer. We will not stop vigils until... Come on, guys. Let me see how you're following what I'm saying. Two people. Tom said two people. Just two. And they were praying. And they were praying. The wise men came there and they told Aaron, Aaron wanted to kill Jesus. We can go on and on. And he fled to Egypt. See all the human actions working well to save the will of God. But you know what? If there was a mistake by anybody, we probably would not be able to tell the result. Prayer does that for us. Jesus would tell people, tell no man. He knows because he prayed. Paul, he's saying there's always an attempt on the lives of people that God will use. That's why virtually every prophet, not all of them, most of them died. They killed them. But before they killed them, they had released the prophecy about Jesus. Prayer makes sure that the will of God advances in his own course. I believe there are people we should be praying for that we're always spreading gist about. I believe so. Sometimes we should be praying for people we're wondering why did it happen to them. Just foiling what the devil is doing. Acts 9:25. Disciples took Paul and put him in a basket to escape. You know we can safely say in that basket, even though Paul was in the membership class, and he was a new convert in the Surulere zone of Saints Community Church, or he was a fortress mission student, but in that basket was the book of Romans. In that basket was the book of Galatians. In that basket was 1st and 2nd Corinthians. In that basket was the 1st and 2nd and 3rd missionary journeys. In that basket was that revelation of who you are in Christ, but not unfolded yet. But prayer brings that basket that preserves revelation, preserves ministries, preserves churches. Who would have thought that day that by bringing out that basket, he was saving about half of the New Testament? That's what happens when we pray. You might not even know the extent of that vigil you had. You might know the extent of that burden you had. You just knew you had a burden to stay and pray for someone. And I'm telling you this tonight, there are people God has laid it on your heart to just pray for them. He looked for someone. He said, you know what? This man, this woman must not fail because I'm going to put the burden of their lives and ministries in your heart and you will pray. You will be going through your own struggles and troubles and you will ignore it because you have a higher purpose on your heart. Am I talking to someone tonight? So in that basket was 1st and 2nd Timothy. In that basket was the whole of Asia. Who would know? Just like who would know about Moses? Who? How would Potiphar know that by getting that slave into his house and making him head over all his house, he was preserving a nation he had never been to? Prayer works those things out. Are you there? We must learn to pray. Since community church, we must pray. That's why Paul knew all of this. That's why his letters were full of pray for us. How can somebody who literally wrote out the heart of God be begging for prayer? You know, sometimes you feel, for what? You know, some people look and say, what man? For lie. He said, pray for us. When he said, pray for us, remember Joseph. Are you there? Remember Moses. Pray for us. Remember Samuel and David. Pray for us. Remember Jesus. Herod. Pray for us. Pray for us. Jesus many times escaped men's plans. When Judas came, he gave himself to them. Not that prayer failed. He chose to die. Pray for us. In Acts 12, there was Peter in jail. The Bible says in verse 5, the entire church began to pray. Nobody was talking on WhatsApp. What's going on now? What's happening? I was wondering through the way he was teaching. I really felt it. I mean, I didn't feel we should have held that convention in June. You know, some guys are just too much in the flesh. This is a spiritual warfare. The devil wants you to think you are just addressing men. And so you are arguing, debating, reasoning. And it got you where he wanted you. But we have learned that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Paul says we take on the whole armor of God. And in that whole armor of God, he says, praying always. Hallelujah. Still in church? And Peter, and look at 17. To know the importance of their prayer. In Acts 12:17, they had to take Peter to another place. Was there another place? How come their prayer was not sufficient for him to go and just go and meet Aaron? What? I'm out of the jail. Eh? Same thing when Paul was in Acts 16. He moved to another place. Prayer produces direction. Produces what? Direction. We just know what to do. We know where to stay. And sometimes that direction may not be comfortable, may not be palatable, but it's right there in the will of God. Paul is praying 2 Corinthians 12:10, and God speaks to him. My grace is sufficient for you. Prayer gives us new perspective. Prayer lets me see things differently. Things differently. It's in the place of prayer that I'll tell myself, no, I was wrong. Prayer lets me see things differently. It lets me know things differently. The reason why some of us are dissatisfied sometimes with churches we pastor, ministries we oversee. Sometimes we're looking at the crowd. The people are not growing like you wanted them. It's because you are in the flesh. You are in the flesh. You are right there in the flesh. If you can get in the spirit and pray, you will discover that those circumstances will work out and work out fine when we pray. Just like Jesus prayed always, he prayed before he was baptized. He prayed as he was being baptized. He prayed before he chose his disciples in Luke 6, verse 12 and 13. He prayed, sometimes he would excuse himself and pray. Luke 5, 13. He prayed just he was going to the cross, he's praying. Why is prayer that important, even when we can't see any reason for it? Why would you be praying when you are going to the cross? It looks dumb in the natural. But you know what? That's how things work together for good. I'm not talking about Romans 8:28, I'm just talking generally. You are in the place of prayer.
that in spite of men's works, in spite of what they do, the gospel will proceed. Hear me well. If there is a major reason for prayer in the earth today, it's the gospel of the Son. That's why we pray. And that's why I can't afford to be lazy. Don't get a new job and lose your prayer life. You're going to have to lose your job and have a prayer life. Don't get married and lose your prayer life. Don't have kids and lose your prayer life. Don't pastor a large church and lose your prayer life. Don't be busy with writing books and writing materials and lose your prayer life. Your prayer life is important because you are losing a vital adventure with God. Romans 15, 31, 32. Paul will say, pray for us. Pray. Romans 15, 31, 32. Closing. He says, strive. Look at the words he uses. For the love of the Spirit. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. Can you imagine? For the love of the Spirit. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. And my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted for the saints. So he's not asking for deliverance for deliverance sake. He's saying that whatever they plan will work out fine. It won't hurt the gospel. It won't hurt me. He's begging. He's begging. He's begging. Pray, he says. He repeats the same things in many of his letters. Colossians 4, 3. Why is he? Look at 1 Corinthians 16, 9. Those who do sense knowledge ministry can't understand this. 1 Corinthians 16, 9. A great door, effectual, is opened unto me. And there are what? Many adversaries. Many. But prayer trumps them all. Their prayer trumps them all. Their prayer trumps them all. Sometimes there's a delay. But that delay should never delay prayer. Keep praying. In the natural, there's a delay. But in the spirit, there's a stirring. Things are working behind the scene. As you pray, my grace is sufficient for you. I've said that over and over again. Philippians 1. Talk to this one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you there? In verse 12. But I will that you understand, brethren, that the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Why did he say that? He said, some are against me. They're preaching out of offense. People have thought that what Paul was saying was, somebody's preaching out of offense is good. Let them just preach. No. Read it well. He said, all these things are for the programs of the gospel. Why? He says, some out of envy. But I am set, verse 17, for defense of the gospel. Verse 18, not present everywhere where there is pretense and truth. Christ is preached. And I then do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. For I know that this that they are doing shall turn to my salvation. How? Through your prayer. It's a prayer that turns it on its head. They are preaching against Paul. But as we keep praying, what they are doing will not turn out for the furtherance of the gospel. Are you following what I'm saying here now? It's the prayer that made that happen. Rather than us responding and finding out why are they speaking against their thinking? Why are they speaking against our pastor? No, there's no, that's the wrong question. The question should be, are we still praying? Are we raising the temple? Are we upping our game? I will tell people, the more responsibility you have of God, your prayer life has to double. Someone say double. 2019 for us is a year for more. Hallelujah. More and more and more. Hear this. Colossians 4:3. You should pray for your pastor, your zonal pastor. Your fellowship pastor. You pray. You should pray. Colossians 4:3. without, praying for also for us. That God will open unto us the door of utterance. So speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to. How can somebody with such insight say as he ought to? It's prayer. Ephesians 6:19. The same thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Pray for us. That's all he said. Brethren. You know, when he says brethren, it's like says, yeah, brethren. Pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, you told us in the first letter, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have a free course and be glorified as it is with you, that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have no faith. If you know that God walks through men, your prayer life will be about men. God is yet to do anything in the earth without the man. And those men must be men of prayer. And we must be their prayer partners. Hallelujah. As we close tonight, hear this. Get this instruction that I got as I was preparing for this session. Learn to pick up impressions and expressions in prayer. When the Lord puts a picture on your heart, it's a direction in prayer. Sometimes it will be something that the person said maybe a month ago. It's a burden to pray. You can never get it wrong praying for someone. You can't. Even if you don't know what to do. If you wake up at night, you just got up at night. He may want you to pray for that brother in your fellowship. He may want you to pray for that your cousin. You don't know what is on their heart. You don't know what's been planned in the background. But if he puts a picture on your heart and puts a person's life on your heart, it's a burden to pray. So learn to pick up impressions and expression. Suddenly you found there's nothing wrong. You didn't hear any Jesus. You're just sad in your heart. Pray. You just feel burdened. Pray. Also learn to bear burdens in prayer. Bear the burden. Bear the burden. Learn to see victory in prayer. And finally, learn to pray. Hallelujah. 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 We have adventures in prayer. Adventures in prayer. To pray out those circumstances. We are not just merchants. We are prayer people. That Joseph's in your life. That Moses is in your life. That David's in your life. That Jesus is in your life. That Paul's, Peter's. There are Archibus around you. Will you pray? Let us pray.